What do you do when life goes dark? I mean, not physically dark, maybe physically dark, but I want you to think more emotionally and spiritually. Where does your mind go when the diagnosis comes back, when the relationship falls apart, when the job disappears, when anxiety won't let you sleep again, when the future you imagined suddenly isn't there anymore? What do you do when you find yourself in a place you never planned to be, and yet there seems to be no way out of it either? Now, all of us have had moments like these. Moments where we keep showing up, but we still feel empty on the inside. Where we keep smiling, but internally we are unraveling emotionally and spiritually and otherwise. Moments where we keep pushing forward, but we're not even sure why we do anymore. Moments where our minds won't shut off at night and our thoughts start asking questions we don't have answers to. Moments where we wonder, will this ever change? And the truth is, we get pretty good at living in the dark. We get good at living with a lot of these thoughts, a lot of these feelings. We learn how to function in them. We have to. If you're a parent, you know. You still got to get up. You got to feed the kids. You got to go to work. We learn how to have conversations with people on a very surface level. We learned how to say things like, I'm good, even though deep down we're falling apart. Because somewhere along the way, we have come to believe that living in darkness is just part of what it means to be human. It's just what it means to be us. So we just need to learn to survive it. And most of us spend our lives surviving the darkness. It's the never-ending backdrop of our lives. It's this permanent existence, an inevitable part of life. But what if I told you Easter tells a different tale? What if I told you Easter is not only a story that understands the darkness that you are walking through right now, but it is a story that actually began in the midst of it, in a darkness just like you walked in with today? There's this tradition in the church that on Easter Sunday, we do a sort of call and response to celebrate what we're here for. And so what's going to happen, some of you know this, some of you may not. I'm going to say he is risen, and then you're going to exuberantly respond, he is risen indeed. Okay, don't get ahead of me, all right? Are you ready? Are you ready? I want to hear it. He is risen.
He is risen.
You can do better than that. He is risen.
He is risen.
One more time. He is risen. Excellent. And as we consider that incredible truth this morning, I want to turn our attention to the story of Easter Sunday as it was recorded in the Bible, specifically in the book of John, starting in chapter 20. Now, we utilize this piece of technology called YouVersion here. You're welcome to download that Bible app. It's a great resource if you're looking to just check out the Bible and maybe start reading it. But you can also follow along with me today and everything that we're going to cover. Now, I need to tell you, prior to John chapter 20, things have gotten seemingly out of control for Jesus and his followers. Jesus is arrested, he's put on trial, and he's accused of being a heretic among the Jewish high council. The Romans, for fear of causing some sort of riot in the city of Rome, they decide to give in to the demands of the council to have Jesus crucified and carry out its brutal process. Crucifixion is considered to this day one of the most brutal and painful ways to be executed. And so Jesus was mocked. He was tortured, he was spit on, he was stripped naked. He was forced to carry his own cross to the very place where he would be nailed upon it. He was nailed through his wrists and through his feet and forced to wear a crown of piercing thorns. He hung for hours in the hot sun while continuing to be mocked and ridiculed, and eventually he would die of asphyxiation. He was buried in a tomb under the cover of darkness, with hardly anybody noticing. And meanwhile, his first followers, these men and women that had followed Jesus and listened to his teachings and witnessed the miracles that he performed while on earth, they were scrambling for their lives. It was, if Jesus was crucified, the only logical next step is that they were going to be next. And so we find them denying their association with Jesus and hiding in a room to figure out what is going to happen next. And that's where we pick up the story in John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So stop there a second, because most of the time when we hear this passage, we focus immediately on this incredible thing that happens, and that is that this giant stone is rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. The stone is placed there so that nobody can get in, and certainly so that nobody can get out. But there's a critically important detail in this passage that I think we often rush past, that I believe John intentionally puts right there in verse 1. He tells us that Mary goes to the tomb while it was still dark. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about Easter, I don't think about darkness. I think about pastel colors and new life and sunrises and apparently cuckoos and marsupials. I think of Jesus in a glowing robe with light shown around him. And certainly, I do not think of Easter. I don't think of darkness. But don't miss this. That's where it begins. In the dark. The darkness described here, though, is more than just a time marker in the story. It's Mary's current experience in life. Because Mary is walking through more than just physical darkness as she goes to the tomb. She is walking, like many of us have walked or are walking, in a spiritual and emotional darkness. Jesus, her friend, her savior, her leader, her teacher, she watched be brutally crucified. This man that she trusted with her whole life, this man who changed her from the inside out, the one she believed was the answer. Her hope feels shattered. Her future feels uncertain. She is not coming to the tomb to celebrate. She is coming to the tomb to grieve. And it's important to remember who Mary is. Mary had a storied past. She had already experienced brokenness and deep darkness in her life. Earlier in the story of Jesus, we're told that he delivered her from a spiritual oppression and a very dark past. Her life had been flipped upside down because of the work that Jesus was doing in her life. He wasn't just a teacher to Mary. He was her hope. And now that hope seems to have been ripped from her. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what it's like to have something good finally happen in your life, only to have it ripped away shortly after? You know that pain? And you think to yourself, I thought things were changing. I thought things were getting better, and now I'm just right back where I was. I don't want you to miss this morning. This is where the story of Easter begins. Not in clarity, but in confusion and chaos. Not in certainty, but in sorrow. Not in peace, but in pain. And not in sunshine, but in darkness. Mary comes to the tomb carrying grief and disappointment. And I need you to hear this morning. The Easter story is not one that begins outside of your grief and your disappointment and your confusion and your chaos and your sorrow and your pain. Instead, Easter begins right smack dab in the middle of it. The story of Easter didn't begin with bright lights and choirs of angels. It began in darkness, in confusion and chaos and pain and disappointment. And that, believe it or not, is great news. Because Easter shows us that hope is found in darkness. The kind of eternal hope put on display and offered through Jesus on Easter is a hope that doesn't stand idly by while you're going through pain and chaos, but instead enters into it. It's a hope that doesn't avoid the dark moments of your life, but meets you right in the midst of them. I mean, look at what happens next. Verse 2, it says, she ran, Mary runs, the tomb's empty, what's going on? She runs and finds Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Now, listen, Mary arrives, and she sees that it's empty. And what's her knee-jerk reaction? Probably what ours would be too. Somebody stole Jesus, right? And this has been a theory that's gone on for centuries, actually. A sort of conspiracy theory that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Somebody stole him. She's not thinking, oh, he resurrected. He must have resurrected from the dead, right? She's not holding on to hope here. She instead assumes only what her brain can comprehend in the moment, which is Jesus obviously has been stolen. That's her instinct. That's her interpretation of this experience. And it's funny how pain and darkness has a way of narrowing our vision. It trains us to expect a loss, right? It convinces us that what we see must be all that there is. It whispers things like, this is how it's always going to be, or nothing's going to change, or you'll never get past this. And over time, those thoughts don't just pass through our minds, they begin to shape the story we believe about our lives. And in the process, they deform our understanding of hope. Mary assumes the worst. But Peter and John are about to discover the truth about what really happened. Verse 3, Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. By the way, the other disciple is John who's writing this. He just wants everybody to know, I beat Peter in a foot race. I don't know why, but he does. Verse 5, he stopped. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Notice, I want you to notice, this is not chaos. This is not a crime scene, right? It says the linens were just sort of neatly piled, and that Jesus' headdressing was actually folded up and laid down. I like that Jesus is tidy. I think that's a nice feature about Jesus. You could tell, if your kids can't pick up their room, right? You go to John chapter 20, and he said, Jesus rose from the dead, and he folded his clothes before he rocked out of there. Right? This is not some accident. It's not a crime scene. This is proof that something very intentional has just taken place. And this matters because the resurrection is not presented as some myth or metaphor. It is presented as a real historical event that people saw with their very own eyes. The claim of the resurrection is that hope is grounded in something that actually happened in history. And since Jesus rose from the dead, then that means death itself has been defeated. Amen. It means sin does not have the final word. It means your story is not locked into its worst chapter. It means the darkness you're experiencing right now doesn't get the last word. It means hope is alive and that it is found in the midst of darkness. Look what happens next. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they put him." And she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was a gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go out and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. I mean, through tears, can you hear the anguish in Mary right now? She is desperately trying to figure out what is going on. Much like us when we are walking through darkness in life. We're just sort of fumbling our way, just trying to figure out what's going on. And beneath all of our circumstances and all of our struggles, beneath all of our pursuits, there is something much deeper happening. We are all looking in the darkness for something that will make us feel whole. Something that will finally quiet the noise. Something that will finally give us peace. And listen, we are good at searching for it. We will search the earth for it. And we'll look to relationships and money and sex and power and prestige, possessions, food, alcohol, you name it. We will look for wholeness in it. But what we're really looking for isn't just a solution to our present problem. What we're really looking for is something, or better yet, someone to save us. What we're really looking for is hope to be made personal. Which is exactly what happens to Mary. Verse 17. Remember, Jesus calls her by name. Mary. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave him his message. By the way, it's no surprise to me that Jesus appears to Mary first. Because, guys, we would have gotten on this all wrong, right? She goes back and tells them it was an accurate depiction of what happened. We would have been like, "I don't know, I saw a guy, he looked like a gardener. I think it was Jesus." It would have been a mess. Thank you, Mary. Now listen, Mary came to the tomb that morning expecting to care for a dead body. She leaves, though, having encountered a living Savior. And that is the message of Easter. It's not advice. It's not self-improvement. It's not religion as behavior modification. It is a bold declaration about a human who once walked the face of this earth, who was also God. His name is Jesus. And the declaration of Easter is that he is alive. Death has been defeated. Hope is found in the darkness, and you are no further from God than you have ever been. You are right next to the presence of God because of what Jesus did on Easter Sunday. No matter how dark and dreary life may seem right now, you are in the presence of your Creator who is calling you home because he rose from the dead. Your story is not over. You may think it is, but it is not. He's alive, and because of that, your past does not define you. Your forgiveness is possible, and new life is available. We just sang earlier, when we say his name, dead things come alive. Some of you might have thought, if you're new to this, you'd be like, "What in the world are we talking about right now? Dead things come alive." This is what we're talking about. Jesus came alive. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens of people in this room who could testify right now that because of Jesus and his resurrection, I have now come alive. That the deadness and the darkness in my life has come alive. What if in all of your searching for some glimmer of hope, it has been waiting for you right in the middle of your darkness? I mean, take it from Mary this morning and learn that hope is found in darkness. It was then and it is still today. And so if you're in a dark place, I have good news because hope is near. It is not elusive. It's not hard to find. It's found in the person of Jesus. And I want to tell you, if you have never placed your trust in Jesus, the resurrected King, you don't have to have everything figured out. You don't need perfect faith. You just need an honest response. Today is the day for you. The Bible says that we just simply need to say, Jesus, I need you. I have been walking through darkness my whole life, searching for something, and I didn't realize you were there the whole time. I need you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose for me. Forgive me. Make me new. Help me to follow you. Amen. You may have walked in here carrying darkness, but you do not have to walk out the same, because the tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive, and hope has come near. Let's pray. What an incredible story, God. Not a mythical story. A story of real people experiencing real pain and real darkness. It's amazing to me that while it was still dark, you rose from the dead. That Mary, when she walked in her darkest moment, and not just physically speaking, but emotionally and spiritually and mentally, it was there that she found her greatest hope. If you are here today and you sense Jesus nudging you into a new relationship with him, I just want you to quietly say these words. Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Make me new. Change me from the inside out. I can see hope now. And I hold on to it in you. And for all of us, may we remember that hope is not something that's out of reach, but is always near to us because of what Jesus did on Easter Sunday. And as we celebrate the lives of those who have already made that commitment, I pray that it be a testimony to the world that our Creator came to earth, lived among us, died a brutal death, and rose again 3 days later, so that we would no longer have to walk in darkness without hope, but that we would find it in the midst of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.